seven churches of Asia Minor. We saw then the rapture take place, that event that we're all looking forward to after the rapture. We looked and examined the 7 years of tribulation, that three series of judgments that God is going to put upon this world during that time the Antichrist and the false prophet come on the scene. We've seen the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, the victory that he has there at the Battle of Armageddon. We saw where Satan is cast into a lake of fire, a bottomless pit, for 1,000 years while the reign of Christ will take place. After that millennial reign of Christ, we see where Satan is loose for a moment, a short season. He gathers the four quarters of the world to fight against Christ and the city Jerusalem. God just destroys them. And we saw where all the lost stand at that terrible great white throne judgment that we spoke about last Sunday morning. If you are not saved, that will be your judgment place. Everybody will have their day in court. Either Jesus is your Savior or He will be your judge. And we saw the background of that there in chapter 20 as we saw Jesus sitting on the throne. The books were open, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, the books of works and the record of men's deed, and all the lost come before, summoned before God, no hiding place, to hear their final verdict, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You're cast into everlasting fire." You see, that's how chapter 20 ended. The great white throne judgment. Now we move in to chapter 21, what I like to call the eternal ages. After the great white throne judgment, God then, the Bible tells us, creates a bright new world. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about y'all, but I get excited when I begin to read chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Because I see the things that God has for me and you that are saved, that are waiting for us, our eternity. Now, I know there are some misconceptions out there. I used to think, okay, what will eternity be like? Well, we'll just float around on clouds in the heavens. Y'all seen the depictions of the pictures and all that. You know, we'll just float around there, I reckon, forever and ever. It's going to be more than that. God has got something spectacular for those that are His. And He introduces it to us through John's penmanship here in chapter 21. In this bright new world, just the thought of a heaven and a bright new creation and world has sustained God's people throughout the ages. Jesus told even His disciples, He said, "Listen, I go to prepare a place for you." And just that very thought that He's preparing a place for us has carried many people, many of those Christians that have went through difficulties and hardship, those that were martyred for the cause of Christ. Listen, it carried them through those moments of difficulty into those moments of glory in their mindset when they knew that they were going to be with Christ. Just to know that He is preparing a place for me to dwell with Him forever and ever. Oh, that sustains you. I remember my brother Billy Wayne's little boy Brandon, about 12 years of age, diagnosed with cancer. Ravished his small young body, and I wasn't there, but my brother Billy Wayne told me that the last few moments that little Brandon was alive, that he was rocking him in a chair, just holding his little frail body, and Brandon looked up at Billy Wayne and said, "Am I in heaven yet?" And he said, "No, son, just close your eyes, and when you open them, you'll be there." Brandon had been saved. That little young boy, he put Christ as his Savior, and he knew where he was going. It sustained, even as a young boy. I mean, being held by your father, being rocked in your last few moments on this world, it carried him through. And it definitely helped carry my brother and our family. I think of the disciples. I think about the martyrs. You see, all those that have went through the struggles, you see, we have a hope. I have a hope this morning. Not a guess or a maybe. I have a hope that when my eyes close in death here, they will open up on the other side in the presence of my Lord. And one day I will get to see what we're reading about here in chapter 21. I mean, what the words say cannot even describe it. I don't have the words to say to describe what we're fixing to see. I want you to notice six or seven new things that John tells us that awaits those of us that are saved after the great white throne judgment, when all the lost have been condemned and all that is finished. Then we move into the eternal ages. And in the eternal ages, the Bible says there in verse 1 of chapter 21 that there is going to be a new creation. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." You see, there's going to be some new things in that eternal ages. And it's going to be this new creation. It says a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I read that and a couple things come to my mind. Number one, why a new heaven and a new earth will be created. The second thing, what does John mean by the word new there? You see, it could have some different meanings. It could mean recently made, fresh, unused, unworn, a new kind of, uncommon, unheard of, unprecedented. What is this new heaven and this new earth that's going to be created? Why does it have to be created? Well, first off, look at the world that we're living in right now. There's so much pain and so much pollution and so much defilement in the world that we live in that God is going to create a new one. See, we're used to a spoiled creation. As long as I've lived on this earth, I've lived on a spoiled creation with all the effects that sin has brought to God's creation. Now, it amazes me that as beautiful as this world is in this spoiled created situation, can you only imagine what the next one's going to be like? Unspoiled, undefiled, no pollution, no wickedness, no sin. You see, God is going to create a new one, a new heaven and a new earth. John tells us how this will take place over in his book. He tells us that God is going to melt this creation down with fervent heat. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that is created. Some people say, well, he may rebuild this one. Some say it may be a remodeling job. I believe he's just going to create a new one. He's going to melt everything down that is, and he's going to give us something brand spanking new. Untarnished by sin, that will be the creation that God wants us to live in. That's the creation that he wanted Adam and Eve and a generation of the human race to live in, but they messed it all up. So God said, what man has messed up there in the Garden of Eden, he said, listen, I'm going to do away with that. It's going to pass away, and I'm going to create a new heaven and earth. So those throughout the eternal ages that are saved by the grace of God, they're going to be able to experience the splendor of that place. You see, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. There's going to be some no mores also. Notice it says they pass away, and there was no more sea. You see, I know the old world, in a sense, was destroyed under the flood. But God said he's not going to destroy this world with water anymore. He made a promise, put a rainbow in the clouds every time a big storm comes across. But there again, Peter tells us in his writings that this world we live in here, it is going to be destroyed by fire. People talk about global warming. It's going to get warm here. God is going to melt it down. And he said there's going to be no more sea. And I wondered, what does that mean? Why are seas bad? You know, where did the seas come from? I know God created the land mass and the waters. Many people think that the seas were created in the days of Peleg when the earth was shaken apart. And you look at the land masses and they're almost like puzzles that can be put back together. You see, seas in the days of John, they were more or less boundaries that separated people, that stopped people. You see, in the new heaven, in the new earth, in this new creation that God is going to give us, it says they're not going to be any more seas. They're not going to be the boundaries there, the obstacles that stop God's people from fellowshipping and being together. I think about one of the roles of that the seas play in our day and age. You know, the seas are big septic pools, cesspools. That's basically what our oceans are. These salt waters, if we didn't have them, this place would be pretty smelly and pretty bad. But see, in the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be a need for that. So you're going to have a new heaven and a new earth created. And there's not going to be any more seas. But notice also, it starts to really get good in verse 2. You see, God's got the canopy ready. He's got the foundation laid with this new heaven and this new earth, no more seas. And the reason for it is in verse 2, he said, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, a new creation and also a new city. A new city that is named New Jerusalem here. And notice how it is the holy city. Holy meaning pure, without blemish. Holy meaning separated unto God. A new Jerusalem, if there's a new one, there's got to be a contrast to an old one. You see, the old Jerusalem that we know today, it has been war-torn. It has been captured. It has been taken over. It has been bombed. It has been shelled. It has been ransacked. I mean, the old city Jerusalem that we know today has been filled with violence, wickedness, and war. But the new city Jerusalem that God is going to build, he's going to give us a description of that later on in the next chapter. We're going to get to see what this new city looks like. I think it's New Jerusalem. Just like the new creation, the new heaven, and the new earth, it's going to stand out. It's going to have that wow effect. You think about some of the greatest cities in our world today. Think about some of the prettiest cities that you've ever been to. We've been blessed to travel a lot, Sister Stephanie, and we've seen some amazing cities around this world. I think Lucerne, Switzerland's a beautiful place. I think about Athens, Greece, and Thessalonica, and some of those places over there. I mean, beautiful cities. But they are going to be dimmed in light of this new city. Nothing in the world today will ever compare to this new city that God is preparing for those that are his. So he's got this new creation, a new heaven. He got this new earth created. And then he says, I'm going to put a new city down there. Wow, notice where it comes, who it's presented from there in verse 2. It says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. It is God the Father. The Heavenly Father that is going to be gifting this city to the Lord's bride. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the gifts that I give are limited. They're limited two ways, based on my income and based on my ability to pick out nice presents. You know, believe me, if you get a present from me, it's questionable. Brother Ed got one last night. It was very questionable, wasn't it? You know, it was a Santa cup with something else in it for him. But anyway, a gift from God. If God gave the greatest gift, Christ, and we know how splendid he is, God has given this gift. It comes down from God. He is the one that is allowing it to be. And if he's the one that's allowing it to be and the one that is giving it, I can only imagine how great it's going to be. It's God the Father who is giving this greatest gift to me and you. It'd be like a comparison of a father over in the Middle East as he's giving his bride away, his daughter. He would decorate her in the greatest gowns that he could afford. He would make her look so lovely and so presentable. That's what this city's going to be like. We call it the four-square city. We read about the walls of jasper and the streets of gold. I can't even wrap my little mind around what it's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. And that's where we're going to dwell in the future, in this new bright world that he's creating for us. It's a prepared city, according to verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city. It's a pure city. It's a presented city coming down from God out of heaven. It's a prepared city, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Just as every bride, when she is presented, gets the wow effect. All eyes turn to see the dress she's wearing, her hairstyle, the shoes, the makeup, just the glow and the glory that a bride possesses on that wedding day. Just as everybody turns to put their view and attention on her, that's what's going to be taking place here. When this city comes down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride for her husband, I guarantee you that no city will ever come close in all its glory of matching the beauty and the splendor and the purity and the holiness and everything that attributes to God that he puts into this city. I reckon I need to, from now on, when they ask me, a lot of times people say, what's your mailing address? I'm going to put, you want now or the future one? I'm going to put New Jerusalem in way of the new heaven and the new earth. Mansion number 49. I don't know what number they'll get, but anyway, that's where I'm going to live. That helps me every day. That helps me walk through this life when there are struggles and difficulties. When you look down the road and you see others who are doing better than you or others living higher than you, you know what helps lift me up? I say, I'm going to live here one day. This is going to be my dwelling place. I'm going to sit on the front porch of my new Jerusalem, and I'm just going to look out over the whole new heaven and new earth that God has created for me. That'll get you up on a bad day. That'll help carry you through when you're down and depressed and it seems like Satan is just trying to hold you down. Just look up and think about what God has for you in this bright new world. You see, there's going to be a new creation. There is going to be a new city. Notice verse 3 and 4, there's going to be a new communion. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Wow. A new communion to be in the very presence of God. That's what these verses says. God will dwell with his people. That's what God always wanted to do. One time long, many years past, God walked in the midst of the garden in the cool of the evening to visit his creation. Adam and Eve messed that up, but God always wanted to dwell with his people. He wants to commune with us. I think about Moses and Israel. God informed Moses to build a tabernacle so God's presence could be there so that he could dwell with his people. You see, God wants to be with us, and we that are his want to be with him. And this verse kind of makes you a little bit homesick, does it not? Kind of makes you want to be a little bit interested in where you're going and what's it going to be like. God dwelling with man, how can that be? How can he come down and tabernacle with human beings? Why? Because sin has been eradicated, been taken care of. Christ nailed it to the cross. Then all the saved have been raptured to resurrection. We've all been given glorified bodies. All of sin has been done away with so God can dwell with his people. What a sweet fellowship that's going to be. Be honest with you, a little scary when you think about it. You know, how far do you let your mind push out there to try to comprehend God? The Bible says that he wants to be with his people. And he wants to be their God. So we see there will be a new community, God dwelling with his people. But notice also there will be the absence of grief. I love verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears. No more sadness from their eyes. And there shall be no death, and neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are past away. God shall wipe away. No more sadness. That means to obliterate. That means to blot out, to wipe out. You notice it's after the great white throne judgment that this takes place. Will there be tears in heaven before this wiping away? I don't know. But I know there's coming a day that there'll be no more tears. I wonder how many tears have been shed by God's people in this world. I wonder how many oceans could be filled up with the tears that have run down the faces of those who have been brokenhearted, those who have suffered the hardships and the difficulties in this sin-laced world. You see, God says, I'm going to give you a new heaven and new earth, and I'm going to put this amazing city there, and I'm going to come and I'm going to stay with you. But to even make it better, he said, I'm going to wipe away all the sadness, all the separation. No more goodbyes. We'll never have to say a goodbye in this bright new world. Never happen to tell that loved one that passes on and moves off. No more sadness. No more sorrows. No more suffering or sickness. Wow. Let me read between the lines here. I don't see any mention of hospitals, graveyards, pharmacies, anything like that in this bright new world. God said, I'm just going to wipe all that away. It's all over with. It's gone. I'm preparing a place for you to where you're not going to have to experience any type of pain or suffering ever again. Wow. You talk about make you homesick. How many of you get up every morning and the first word you say is, when you try to get out of bed because something's hurting? Or maybe that's the last word you say when you're trying to get in bed. How many of us deal with the sicknesses and the suffering and all the hardship that this world has? What a day that will be. When all this is gone, you talk about help move you and motivate you through this life of toughness and trials to think about there's going to be a communion with God and there will be grief no more. Wow. And then notice verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, there's going to be a new constitution. Notice this splendid place in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I like this, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I make. Nothing can be added to. He said, it is done. The painting is finished. The home is constructed. The city is built. The new world is created. God said, I've done this. I've made this. And when God looked back, he said, it is done. Wow, when he created this first world, that's what he said. He looked and all things were good. I think when he stands back and looks at this second one, he's going to create, he's going to say, wow, everything is great. We see this glorious, splendid place. But notice also in verse 6, it goes on to say, and he said unto me, write, or it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. This will be such a splendid city and place. It'll also be a satisfying place. He said, I will give the water of life freely. That tells me he's going to satisfy every need that we might have in eternity. Now, I got a big question mark here in my outline. He mentions the water of life freely. In the garden with Adam and Eve, there was what? A tree of life, was it not? This water of life freely to quench the thirst for eternity? I don't got my head wrapped around all that yet. But I'm looking forward to taking a drink. I'm a little bit thirsty right now. My throat's a little raw. Uh-oh, where's Brother Bob at? You know, there's nothing better than taking just a good cold drink of fresh water. We're going to drink from the river of life itself. The water of life. No lack or want in creation. And it'll be given freely. I won't have to do anything for it. The only thing I had to do for it is accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. This is the benefits of that. A bright new world, a new heaven and earth, a new city, dwelling with God, the splendor of all this. And then God says, hey, you want something to drink? I got some amazing water here. And he said, it's free. And then he says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Wow, who are the overcomers here? Turn back to chapter 12 and verse 11. I'll show you who the overcomers are and how they became overcomers. Don't think it's because something you can do in your works. No, the Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We are overcomers through Jesus Christ. We who are saved by the grace of God, we shall inherit all things. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am rich beyond measure. All things. I'll inherit all things. Now, what's the all things here? What is John speaking about? He's saying that those who overcome, those who are dwelling in this new world, new heaven, new earth, new city with God, no problems, no pains, it's all done, it's been completed, drinking of the water of life freely. He said, you'll overcome, you'll inherit all things. Maybe he's talking about the things that were spoken to those seven churches earlier, the tree of life, not hurt by the second death, maybe inherit the hidden manna, the white stone. Maybe that new name that's going to be given, those clothes of white and righteousness. That's the all things that he's speaking about. Everything that comes in and through Christ. I will finally have found my long lost rich uncle, and his name will be Jesus. And wow. He's going to say, child of mine, sharing all this. It's all yours. And notice verse 8. This new bright world will be a safe place, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, Brother Terry, if I create one of those sins, I don't get to go to heaven. No, that's not what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about those who lived a habitual lifestyle in these sins. That was evident that they were not saved by the grace of Christ. All the lost will be cast into that lake of fire. All the saved of all the ages will go into eternity to this bright new world to dwell in this city of splendor with Jesus Christ, their Savior. A new creation, a new city, a new communion with God. A new constitution where it is done, it is finished, and God's word settles it. You see, the very thoughts of this should sustain us through whatever we're going through. And I know some of you are going through difficult times. Sometimes you just don't feel like you're going to get through another day. How are you going to make it in this old crazy world? Understand that this isn't the final place. It's a bright new world. The thoughts of heaven and all this new creation should motivate us. How can I believe this and not want to share it with somebody? How can I go through a day and not want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ who can provide and give all this? How can it not motivate me to be more in my service to Christ and His church and to one another? How can all this not change the way that I live my life? You see, I believe there's a bright new world coming. And I believe there's going to be a city called New Jerusalem. We're introduced to it right here in these verses. But John will give us the description of it later on in this chapter. And if you think just the introduction to this city was something to catch your attention, wait until you see it. There's a bright new world coming. Are you ready for it? Are you looking for it? Abraham said he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's this new Jerusalem. The dwelling place for eternity. For the Lord's bride. I hope you'll be there. You don't want to miss out on this place. You say, Brother Terry, how do I assure myself you trust Jesus as your personal Savior? That's where it starts. That's the beginning step of one of the greatest lives you'll ever live here and throughout eternity. Know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I look out and mostly every one of you have made a profession of faith. Many of you are members of this church. So what will this brand new world that we're looking forward to that we believe exists, what's it going to do in your life now? What's it doing? Is it moving you forward for God? Giving you greater courage to speak about God? Is it causing you and me to serve God in a greater way? You see, there's a great new world coming. And God wants us to enjoy it. Folks, do everything in this life that God has for you. Enjoy the world that He's given us here. But don't ever lose sight of what He's got for us on the other side. Bow your heads just for